Paul comes in among them and he says, you need more than philosophy, and you know it. You need more than mathematics. You need more than the growing area of sciences. You need more than higher education. You need a savior. And he says, salvation is beyond your reach. He says, you've been groping for it, he told the Athenians. And you haven't found it because you're not going to find it by your groping. It's God reaching to you, not you reaching to him.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to Refuge Radio with Pastor Bill Welsh. Refuge Radio is the broadcast ministry of Refuge, Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. Thanks for joining us today. It's the week in front of Easter, and we're preparing for the most meaningful Christian celebration of the year by offering you a series of Easter week messages. We have 5 different messages for you this week, and because of their length, we need to get right to them. If you have your Bible handy, our message today begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's Pastor Bill Welsh on Refuge Radio.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here's Paul writing really the second of his letters to the Corinthians. We don't know what became of 1 Corinthians, the real 1 Corinthians. He mentions it in this letter, but in this one he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And Father, I just pray tonight as we look at the cross again and the beauty that this hideous thing of the cross opens up, that we would see it, Lord. Beyond that dark door of the death of Jesus is the glory of heaven, the glory of salvation. And what a strange way you chose to save us, Lord. But thank you for it tonight. Amen. The core of Paul's message, he said, was the cross. Christ and him crucified. I know that all of you in here know the rest of the story, but Paul didn't say here that I came and preached nothing to you but Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. Now, he's going to end his letter that way. This is the first book end. This is the beginning of the book. But at the end of the book, he takes a whole chapter to talk about what happened after the death of Jesus. 3 days later, guess what? Boom! The grave opens up and he's back. And he proves his deity. And having dealt that death blow to death and sin and hell for us, he's back. Now, Paul isn't saying, I never mentioned the resurrection to you, but he said, you know that when I came, my message was like this laser focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. And we looked at the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, we started with just this focus on the passion of Jesus. The word passion has changed meaning over the years. It comes from the Greek and the Latin pathos, and it means suffering. When you saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and that helped to restore some of the original meaning on what the word passion means. It doesn't just mean love. Oh, baby, I love you. And, you know, a passionate love for a loved one. It's suffering. And really, is that Paul saying? Nothing but the crucified Christ. That's all he talked about. Nothing but that brutal moment of the cross, the suffering, the brutality that was laid against Jesus, the execution of the cross. That's what I mean when I pray. That was ugly in and of itself, right? If what was accomplished on the cross had not been accomplished, it was just ugly. Could something, you wouldn't show your children that video. Some of you still haven't let your children see the Passion of the Christ, and you didn't take them to the movie, and I'm not against you for that. That's a pretty, astounding thing to see. It can shake you. I mean, it can be traumatic. I mean, I couldn't make it through it without weeping like John Boehner. I couldn't make it through it without tears coming to my eyes. I wonder how John Boehner takes the view of the cross. If he's a soft-hearted man, and he obviously is, that's got to melt him to a puddle. A passion? That's all he focused on? Well, just the story of the Passion of Christ does that to us, doesn't it? Whether it's the movie or those that were there, or the story of the mistreatment and the torture and the beating, the scourging, the humiliation of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, that execution on the cross. It has continued down through the ages to just move men. It's the kind of scene that if you saw that happening to somebody else, you would jump in and intervene. If you saw somebody being mistreated like that, it's the kind of thing that you would say, not on my watch, not on my watch. It's what Peter said. They're not going to do that to you, Lord. Over my dead body will they take you and mistreat you and crucify you. It's the kind of thing we all would have said, how could they do that to him? In the movie, it's really more of a documentary, E-Tal. Some of you have seen that. We want you to get signed up for Get Up and Go, which is starting at the end of February, so that you can go out with us on one of these outreaches that are coming up this summer. But one of the videos that we typically show is E-Tal, and it's the retelling of the story when the gospel of Jesus Christ came to this tribe in the jungles of, I think it was either Irian Jaya or somewhere around that part of the world, Indonesia, somewhere around there. And how they would present the gospel is they actually, before they got to Jesus, they would start with the stories. Creation. Then Abraham, or the flood, I mean. Then Abraham. And all the way through, the key stories of Scripture, and set the stage for the fact that this broken world needs a Savior. And they would act it all out, and they would even employ some of the natives in the tribe to help them act this thing out. They'd rehearse it and then present it to the whole tribe. Very, very visual, kind of portrayal. And when they came to the death of Jesus, and they portrayed that to this tribe, this very primitive tribe, deep in this jungle, the people were just overwhelmed with grief. As they'd heard, at the beginning of the story of Jesus, what he did for everyone, and the healings, and the love that he demonstrated, and the miracles, and the teaching. And when they saw him being mistreated, the tribe, full of men and women and children, just began to weep and to groan and in agony cry out, no, no, no. And they left it there. They left it there. I don't know if they left it for 3 days, but they came back and sort of let that settle into the hearts of the people. And when they portrayed the resurrection, one of the tribal elders jumped up, and this is where the movie gets its name. He jumped up and he said, E-Tau! E-Tau, which means, I believe it. I believe it. And revival broke out in that tribe. And they followed their elders to the cross. But the passion of Jesus broke their hearts. And it should. And it's something we dare not move past it quickly. It's something we need to look at. Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I preached Jesus and him crucified to you. But what if Jesus was just a man? Paul said what? I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified to you. Not just Jesus. You know who I'm talking about when I say Jesus. But Paul said, I preached the Christ to you crucified. What if Jesus was just a man? See, if Jesus was just a man, the crucifixion was the epitome of injustice, wasn't it? How could anyone take someone so perfect and kind and it's just so full of grace for broken people? Love for sinners like you and I. Embracing the least, the last, and the lost, as they like to say. It was horrible. It was a terrible injustice if Jesus was just a man. If Jesus was just a man, then the crucifixion was the worst example of political intrigue that we've ever seen. He just got on the wrong side of the wrong people, and they took him out of the way. If Jesus was just a man, then it was a total waste of a good life, if he was just a man. If he was just a man, then the crucifixion has no eternal bearing on me and on you. The only lesson that we get is be careful you don't get on the wrong side of powerful religious leaders. Don't rock their boat. Don't challenge their status quo. If Jesus was just a man and not the Christ, if he was just a man, then he had no redemptive power, none, not even for himself. But he was more than just a man. Because if he was just a man, it should have ended right there. Dead and what? Gone. That's it. But it didn't end there. And that is the next chapter. The next chapter is such a beautiful scene because all it is a hole in the ground, an empty hole in the ground that Jesus abandoned when he rose from the dead. But pause here before we go there and look at the passion of Jesus, the suffering, and look at it for a while. Paul is saying to these educated Greeks that he's come among, this was a seat of higher learning there, and they're so proud. I mean, Greece was so proud of what they knew, so proud of their libraries, and so proud of their knowledge, and so proud of their philosophy from Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and the rest of them. And Paul comes in among them, and he says, you need more than philosophy, and you know it. You need more than mathematics. You need more than the growing area of sciences. You need more than higher education. You need a savior. And he says, salvation is beyond your reach. He says, you've been groping for it, he told the Athenians. And you haven't found it because you're not going to find it by your groping. It's God reaching to you, not you reaching to him. That's the core of your salvation, the message of salvation. You know, the ascending man that's getting more and more civilized will never reach the eternal God in their strength and their own ability. I want you to turn to the book of Acts where Paul comes in among the Corinthians. Look at this. In Acts chapter 18, this is such a great story. And sometimes I think misunderstood, especially in what happened before, where Paul had come from Athens. But in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, let's read a little bit of the story, the narrative that sets up this powerful statement in Corinthians. It says, after these things, and that's after ministry in Athens, Paul moves down the road. Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, anti-Semitism. Alive and well in Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, tent makers, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, he was a little upset that day. And you know, you can understand he was a little upset from the mistreatment that he got. He didn't just from that day on go to the Gentiles. He would continue to speak to the Jews. But his ministry took on a brand new strong focus to the Gentiles. And so he says, I'm going to the Gentiles from now on. And verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Every time I come to those two verses where Jesus speaks to Paul in this dream or, you know, at night, it brings up an obvious point. And I'm sure you agree with me that Jesus never wastes his words, right? He says what needs to be said. And so when he says to Paul, don't be afraid, I know that Paul went to bed that night afraid. He wondering, are they going to come and get me tonight? Is tonight the end of the road? He was human, just like you and me. He wasn't in a hurry to be mistreated or to be abused, to be persecuted, to be executed. And I just love the way that Jesus says to him there. Now, don't you wish Jesus had said this to him at every single place? He didn't. But he said, it's not going to end here. It would end in Rome, but it's not going to end here. He said to him, don't be afraid, Paul, but speak. Don't be afraid and don't be silent. Speak. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was proconsul in Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, oh, Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And Paul continues to minister. Earlier in chapter 17, before Paul makes his way to Corinth, in Thessalonica, they don't just say this about him, that he's teaching strange stuff. They say, this guy has turned the world, what? Upside down. How did he do that? He brings a message, and that message is Christ and Christ crucified. And that's the message today. I just want to tell you, it's the core of our message. It's really the bottom line of all that we have to say. Wherever God takes us in this world, it's the core of everything that we have to say. That message must continue to go. Do you agree with that? Everywhere we go, that message needs to go. It needs to penetrate every dark heart in every single dark corner. And yes, when Paul was in Athens, he had a different kind of a response to his ministry. But, you know, I disagree with people that say Paul failed in Athens. Man, if I had the kind of result that Paul had in Athens where it says a few people believed, I'd call that success if anybody trusted. I would call Jeremiah's ministry successful, wouldn't you? And nobody believed, and nobody turned. I don't think because it's not written that Paul said, you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you in Athens, that he didn't. Why do I believe that? Because that was Paul's message everywhere he went. But what he did is he moved in there among the intelligent. He moved in there among those who were so well educated. And he tried to speak their language. And thank God a few of them believed. Not many, but some of them believed. Thank God there were some with open hearts. And I just want to remind you, before we come to the table here tonight, that this message about the cross of Jesus Christ isn't a peripheral thing. It's the core. This is the core of it. Please listen carefully. There's a lot of other things that Jesus spoke and a lot of other things that Jesus did, but he died for you and me. There's a lot of things that Paul preached. In fact, he says, I preached the whole counsel of God to you. Well, that goes beyond the cross. Let me say this about everything that you will learn in Scripture. All of it is tethered to this center pole. It all rotates around this center truth, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You have friends and neighbors and, yeah, even enemies that need to be reminded that someone, God himself in the flesh, loved them enough to go to a cross for them. And what we do tonight as we take this bread and as we take this cup is we proclaim again, God, we believe this. We believe this. Paul didn't come to Corinth and say, hey, I'm going to try something new because what I tried in Athens didn't seem to work. No, don't even think that for a minute. Paul came to Corinth and said, I'm going to continue to give the message of the cross. I will continue to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus is not just a man named Jesus. This is not just about a good rabbi and a good teacher and a carpenter or a religious rebel. This was the Christ, your only hope, my only hope, the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remind yourself of this often. He died and we what? We live. He suffered so we could rise. I did a funeral today for Bonnie Lynn Hill, who was born in Blytheville, Arkansas, and grew up in Promised Land, Arkansas. That was the name of the place. It was just a bunch of farms out there in the northeast corner of Promised Land. But in the Methodist church up in that corner in Blytheville. As a little girl, she gave her heart to Jesus so that on December 27th of 2010, when she took her last breath here in Huntington Beach, she woke up in heaven. She woke up in the presence of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus died so she could live. This is the core. It's not just the core of our theology. It's the center point of our life. How many of you heard the news, the sort of shattering news about what happened today in Washington, D.C.? Did you hear about this? Did you hear? You didn't hear about this? The audacity of that new 112th Congress to open up the Constitution and read it. They read it. You know what was amazing to me is the people that said, oh, how silly. Oh, come on, we know that stuff. Well, we certainly need to be reminded about our Constitution, and probably half of us in here haven't read it. So we should go look it up online and read it again and freshen our memory about the nation that we live in. But you know what? I know Christians that when they hear this statement, Jesus died for you. Christ was crucified for you. There's somehow the response in the heart says, yeah, I know that. I know that. I could pass that on the quiz. Who died for you? Jesus died for me. Where? And you could pass the quiz, but oh God, somehow let God make that real to you and fresh. That's what this meal is supposed to do. It's supposed to be a moment where we don't just rush through it and toss back that sip of juice and down the little cracker, but it's a moment where we pause and we say again, God, thank you. This is our Constitution. Jesus died for us, and we must never, ever forget it. That's what Jesus said to do. That's why he said to do this. Do this to remember this most important truth, redemption by the blood of Jesus. Think deeply about the cross. Let me read to you another one of these Wesley hymns. These guys, I'll tell you, they thought deeply about the cross. Listen to this. This one doesn't even have a name. These old hymnals are just the songs have numbers. This is Psalm 23. Isn't that just a moving, profound title? Listen to it. It says, extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood, see there the King of glory, see, sinks and expires the Son of God. Who, my Savior, this hath done? Who could thy sacred body wound? No guilt thy spotless heart hath known. No guile hath in thy lips been found. Listen to the answer. Who did this, he said? Who did this? I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed. Pointed to the nail and fixed the thorn. That's from someone who has thought deeply about the crucifixion. As we take the cup tonight, and as we remember our love, our Lord, was crucified. May it hit us tonight in such a profound way. May this again somehow become the core of everything that we are. Matchless love. An indescribable love. You know, in every exercise regimen that I've ever heard, where they're telling you how to get fit, they always tell you got to focus on the core. You got to focus. This is our core. The love of God demonstrated in the death of Jesus for us.
God is our refuge and strength. God is our help. God is the river whose streams make me laugh. When the waters roar, nations rage, you are my God.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Welsh on Refuge Radio, the broadcast ministry of Refuge, Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. Today, we heard an Easter message entitled The Wondrous Cross. If you'd like to download today's program or any past Refuge Radio broadcasts, you can do that at refugefm.com. You can also get today's message unedited for radio on a CD. for a donation of any amount by calling 714-891-9495. That's 714-891-9495. Don't forget, this weekend we have our regular Saturday 6 p.m. and Sunday morning at 8:30 and 10:30 services. But we also have a Good Friday service at noon and an Easter sunrise service at 6 a.m. Information is available at refugefamily.com. Or you can give us a call, 714-891-9495. Thanks for joining us today. We'll be looking for you again tomorrow with another in our special series of Easter week messages as we prepare for this most wonderful of celebrations on Refuge Radio.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
This program is presented by Refuge, Calvary Chapel of Huntington Beach, California.